Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you had died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning as we continue to read into it.
Blessing to be back in full, technology being done outside of my laptop. So I'm so thankful for Rolando doing all that back there for those of the folks who are on Zoom who want to hear the message and see what's going on here. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're also going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. So Mark chapter 10 and Philippians chapter 3. In fact, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, but these are where we will start out. This is where having a paper Bible instead of an electronic version is helpful. You can look up both passages, put a marker in the second passage so that you can quickly flip to it after we read the first passage. By the way, another advantage of bringing your paper Bible to church or using it at home for your daily Bible reading is that you can highlight verses or even parts of a verse that the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention in a special way. And you can also write helpful notes in the margins. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, you're way behind schedule. I can do that on my electronic Bible. Maybe so. I just don't know how to do that. Okay. From time to time, I will give you the Greek or Hebrew word behind the English translation of that word in the passage in order to bring out more meaning than is possible with a simple translation. Or perhaps you may want to jot down an application of that verse to your situation. These are all good reasons to bring your paper Bible to church with you and use it in your personal Bible reading at home. Obviously, there are other ways you can do that. You can bring a notebook and jot things down in a notebook. Of course, if you're on the go or are commuting in a bus or train and your smartphone is a lot handier, there are workarounds that you can use to accomplish this helpful note-taking, but it will be a little more time-consuming and a whole lot harder to find these notes when you're reading that passage again. I use my iPhone very much with Bible reading because I have many different translations in different languages, so that whatever person I meet who maybe speaks that language, I can read it to them in their language and they can understand it better. There's always something about reading something in your heart language. By that, I mean the one that you think in, all right? For instance, I began with Spanish when I was in Chile, and I thought in Spanish. But then after being in the North American continent for many years, my heart language switched over to English. So now I think in English. For a little time, when I was pursuing German, I started thinking in German. But then after I finished studying German, I switched back to English. So my heart language right now currently is English. And I guess you're glad for that. Anyway, but reading the Bible in your heart language is very important. And I hope that you will make sure that you can read the Bible to someone that you're witnessing to in their heart language, if at all possible. And that is more effective than reading it in another language that's maybe not as easy for them to understand. Anyway, these are some thoughts I've had about electronic Bible reading versus paper Bible reading now that I've had the opportunity to try out the electric way for several years, for more than a decade. I don't foresee ever giving up my electronic Bibles, mind you. They are so helpful when I want to read a Bible in another translation. Right now, I'm reading the Bible in Spanish through the year, and just encourage you to read the Bible through in your heart language first. Then I sometimes switch languages depending on the year, because I find that when I read it in another language, it kind of jolts me out of my, you know, normal way of reading, where it just, you know, becomes, you know, okay, I've heard this before, and yeah. All of a sudden, it's, oh, that's an interesting way of putting it. And so it helps me to get more out of a passage of scripture when I'm struggling a little bit to understand every word in that verse. So, enough of that. Okay. Getting back to the two texts I asked you to turn to, would you follow along in your Bible as I read for us Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 28? Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 28. Peter began to say to him, that is to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, getting all of that would require a whole message to explain some of those things. Some of you are saying, where's my other farm? Okay. All right. It'd take too long here to comment on that, but just keep in mind that when you trusted Christ as Savior, you received a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a whole family here that I'm not related to by blood, but I am related to by the Lord. And you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I have a large family. And everywhere I go, I meet more of my family in Christ. And so what a blessing to be assured of that. Now, would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you've not realized this before now, I hope that this message will aid in your understanding the principle that when you choose to follow the Lord, the path of obedience will require you to leave some things behind. And whether or not you actually do leave these things behind will determine the success or failure of your Christian walk and your usefulness to and fruitfulness for the Lord. The first question that comes to mind then is this: what must you leave behind? If I'm going to leave something behind, what is it? Well, you must leave behind sin and anything that can lead to sin. This would include sinful attitudes of anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, revenge, impatience, and self-centeredness. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to be turning to a lot of scripture here. If you're going to miss what we're reading because you're still flipping through the pages, then just listen, okay? Get what we read from that passage, most importantly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It would also include sinful habits of lying, unkindness, unclean thoughts or actions, rebellion against authority, stealing, and even wasting money and other resources God has entrusted to you. Leave these behind as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, not just the sins, but also the encumbrance, that which will trip you up and weigh you down. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, its strong desires. You must leave behind the world and all that is important to worldlings. Sensuality, materialism, and pride would be near the top of the list of what is important to worldlings. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? I'll give you a little bit of time to find that. 1 John chapter 2, near the end of the Bible, before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now please understand, in context of the rest of Scripture, especially if you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? So don't think of it as a contradiction in terms, but it's looking at something different. When it says God so loved the world, it's talking about human souls, individuals. God loved everyone so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world in order to die for their sins, pay for their sins, and offer them salvation as a free gift. That world is talking about all who are alive, men and women and teens and children, those who are alive. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. This is the world system. This is how the world thinks. This is what the world wants, what the world considers important. That world is what we're talking about. in 1 John chapter 2. And so it even specifically says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In the Old Testament, we find a very graphic example of the danger of loving the world in this way, the world system, the world's important things, and what it offers. In the account of Lot and his wife and his daughters fleeing the wicked city of Sodom when warned by the two angels in Genesis chapter 19. You should be able to find it very quickly. First book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read quite a number of verses. So please turn there with me so that when you see the words, as you hear them read, it will stay with you a little bit longer. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here?" These two men, obviously, if you look at the rest of the chapter, were two angels sent by God in the form of men. All right, so they look like men, they have solid bodies and so forth, but they're actually angels sent by God. So the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Notice, this is the city of Sodom. In fact, that was well known for the sin of homosexuality, which today the world considers just an alternate lifestyle. It is not. It is a wicked sin. And so here the angels said, "We're about to destroy this place because of their outcry." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away in the destruction." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What a tragic example of the consequences of looking back. In other words, not willing to leave it behind. As both a brother in Christ and your pastor, I exhort you to examine whether you are engaging in worldly pastimes, influenced by worldly friends, pursuing worldly goals, Is this consistent with God's revealed will? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Can you say the same thing Paul said here in Galatians 6:14? You must leave behind anything that hinders you from running the race of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, uses the picture of running a race to illustrate for us living a disciplined, purposeful Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12 again, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Remember, loving to run long-distance races. How many ever loved running long distance, jogging long distance, walking fast long distance? No, nobody. Okay, there, somebody. All right. I used to love running long distance. And I don't know if it was just finally when you ran long enough to where, you know, all the things that work in your body finally make you feel good instead of the pain of stitching the side and the pain in the legs and so forth. But somehow I just loved running long distance back when I was skinny, you know. And but I remember thinking, you know, if I try to take something with me, even a bottle of water, it makes it more difficult to run. Anybody notice that? Okay. We didn't have all these fancy things that were strapped to your arm, you know, and all this, or to your back where you've got this little tube coming out of something out of your back and you can sit. Well, those were all not invented when I was running. Anyway, what about these encumbrances in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? Even a thing that may be good in itself, if it hinders you from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, leave it behind. Let me illustrate it this way. Many years ago, I pastored a church in Port Hawkesbury, Nova Scotia. I started an outreach program called Bible Explorers, teaching teens survival and other outdoor skills in addition to woodworking and the Bible. One activity involved a five-day backpacking hike where everyone had to carry on his person everything he would need for surviving 5 days in the coastal mountainous wilderness. I gave them a list of what they needed to carry and advised them not to add anything else to it. You see, I knew they would be tempted to include all sorts of things they would find convenient and helpful. A cot, a larger tent, more clothes, snack foods, you name it. Yet these extra luxuries would drag them down and tire them out and keep them from climbing steep places in the trail. They had to leave it behind. Often, though, an encumbrance is something that is allowable, but not the best for a believer. The question you need to ask yourself is this helping me or hindering me from pursuing God's will for my life? What kind of encumbrances are hindering you from running the race of the Christian life? Maybe the encumbrance for you is a misuse of time due to wrong priorities. Work and homework come first, then time for relaxation. Yes, relaxation is part of a wise treatment of your body, but it must be put in the proper order of priorities. Bible reading comes before other reading. Spending a quiet time of prayer alone with God comes before everything else. Faithfully attending church comes before other activities. Ephesians chapter 5, would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Maybe another encumbrance for you is dwelling on unhelpful or useless things due to wrong priorities in your thinking. This could be in the form of dredging up your past sins or dwelling on others' sins. By the way, if you have past sins, I hope that you have confessed them to the Lord and forsaken them. If so, then know that the Lord said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. Therefore, to be dredging them up again is simply giving in to Satan's temptation to steal your joy and your peace. Dwelling on other sins. I don't know why you would dwell on other sins unless for some reason their sin has affected you. But you ought not to be dwelling on them. You need to be praying for them, but not dwelling on their sins. It could take the form of dwelling on things you can't change instead of taking these things to the Lord in prayer. Very often, wives need this advice even more than the husbands, because the wife feels many times like she can't make any decisions. The husband's going to overrule her. And so she feels like, wow, how can I accomplish what God wants me to accomplish? Because, I can't make these decisions. I'm trapped here. Oh, listen, if you give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you work in such a way that you enable me to do what you want me to do, and God will give you peace and joy in that. It could take the form of feeling sorry for yourself. Actually, this is the sin of self-centeredness. We use other terms like thumb sucking and all the rest, to show that this is not what we ought to be doing. Feeling sorry for yourself. I remember as a young boy feeling sorry for myself when I saw some other child, have a radio-controlled airplane. You see, I loved airplanes. I loved flying, anything to do with flying. I wanted to be a pilot when I grew up. I just love flying. But here's someone who had a radio-controlled airplane. And I just, oh, man, I wish I didn't live in such a poor family. We had a very poor family. And so I felt sorry for myself. That's not what we ought to be doing. Instead of dwelling on what you don't have, dwell on what you do have. The Lord finally convicted me of this when I was a teenager and realized, praise the Lord, I grew up in a family where my parents did not allow me to get into trouble, smoking, drinking, immorality, and all the rest. And so I escaped those things that trap others, that make it harder for them to live the Christian life. Praise the Lord that I escaped those things. Oh, listen, the cure for dwelling on unhelpful or useless things is to dwell on the right things. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you some time to get there because I want you to see this verse and really think about it as I read it aloud for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What does it mean to dwell on something? It means to think deeply and spend a lot of time thinking about them. Dwell on these things. Oh, listen, if you haven't memorized this verse, I exhort you to memorize it and put it into practice. Whenever you're feeling discouraged, quote this verse again and start thinking about what it is you should be thinking about instead of the unhelpful or useless things that you're dwelling on. Now that we've taken the time to understand what God wants you to leave behind, the next question is, will you now commit to leaving it all behind? To truly commit to this means you don't leave it behind with regret or reluctance. We're given a graphic example of what not to do in the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, where he said, "Remember Lot's wife." How would you like to memorize that verse? Pretty easy, isn't it? Remember Lot's wife. Now, you see, her heart attachment to worldly things was not left behind, even though she physically left the city of Sodom. Let's look back again to Genesis 19. Would you turn back to Genesis 19, verse 15? Genesis 19, verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." Now skip to verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. There were 10 cities that were there. And what grew on the ground? Verse 26, but his wife, Lot's wife, from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Leaving it behind means leaving it behind without reluctance or regret. Leaving it behind means to truly forget what you have left behind. Here, forget means dismiss it from your mind. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When your focus is on the Lord's will and what God has in store for you, you will not be dwelling on the past. Remember, you can't dwell on two things at the same time. I think of it like this. Think of a water pipe. Water can either go in this direction or the other direction. It can't go in both directions at the same time. Everybody understand that? Anybody need a lesson in plumbing? Okay, all right. Water will either go one direction or the other direction. You can't make it go two directions at once. Your mind is similar to that. That you can either focus, I said focus, not just barely think about, okay? Focus on either one thing or another. So if you're truly focusing on God's will and what God has in store for you, you will not be dwelling on the past, whether it be past sins and failures or past successes. Focus on God's will and what God has in store for you. Join the glorious company of those who gladly left it all behind. In the Old Testament, there are many individuals who gladly left it all behind to obey God's will. Abram, who was later called Abraham, left his comfortable living in the city of Ur to go to an unknown destination to which God had called him. several of the Old Testament prophets left behind livelihood, positions, parents, and other things to take on what may at first have been a humble and humbling task at God's command. Turning to the New Testament, do you remember the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Peter, James, and John left their nets, their livelihood as fishermen, to follow the Lord. Matthew, also known as Levi, left his lucrative tax-collecting job to follow Christ. In fact, the scriptures state that his disciples left all to follow him. As we're in the Christmas season, do you remember the key individuals whom God used in the incarnation of his Son? By incarnation, I mean the fact that God the Son became flesh, became man. Incarnation, you hear the word carne in there, flesh. God became flesh. The incarnation of God's Son. Joseph left behind his expectations of respect from the community. Mary left behind her dreams of a cozy, normal home and her reputation. People thought that she had been immoral because no one understood the virgin birth, even though Isaiah prophesied about that. The wise men left behind the comforts of their Eastern wealthy lives. They all left it behind without regret and without reluctance. The question you need to answer in your heart right now is this: have you gladly and resolutely left behind your sin, your self-will, the world, and every encumbrance that is holding you back from following God's will for your life? If your honest answer is a yes, praise the Lord. Amen. Then humbly keep these principles we've understood today as a reminder and a guide to stay on the path of God's will. But if, on the other hand, your honest answer would have to be no, or not always, then use the time before we close this message in prayer to allow for self-examination and then confess to God what is holding you back from fully following Him and His perfect will for your life. What is holding you back? Will you let God put His finger on that, expose that to you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. Just a moment ago, I asked you a question. Have you gladly and resolutely left behind your sin, your self-will, the world, and every encumbrance that is holding you back from following God's will for your life? If your honest answer would have to be no, or not always, then are you aware of what is holding you back from fully following the Lord and His perfect will for your life? Maybe it's unconfessed, unforsaken sin. Maybe it's your own goals and desires that you have not submitted to God. Maybe it's worldliness in your habits and thinking. Maybe misplaced priorities in your use of time. Perhaps unbiblical and unchristlike ways of thinking. Maybe bitterness or other attitudes. Whatever the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you right now, confess it to Him now and determine by His grace, by His enablement, to forsake it and leave it behind once and for all. If this is what you are confessing to the Lord right now, and you would like me to be your witness before God that by His grace you are leaving it behind once and for all, Would you simply raise your hand and leave it up so that I see it? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. I will pray for you in the closing prayer. Maybe you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, but you know you should have, or at least you know you should respond that way. Please talk to the Lord about it. I don't need to know it. But please be honest with God, be honest with yourself. Leave it behind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word that teaches us these important truths that are so practical, that hit us where we live, where we think, where we feel. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them greatly. Help them to leave it behind, whatever it is that you have shown them, you've pointed out in their hearts and lives that they need to leave behind. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them in this, that they would be consistent in it, that they would instead turn their focus onto you and your word, your will, your ways, the path that you want them to trod. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are still unwilling to leave it behind. They know what you are pointing out, but in their hearts and minds, it costs too much. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds to see that it is not worth it to hang on to something that they should leave behind. Oh Lord, I thank you that Joseph and Mary and the wise men and others left behind that which would keep them from following your will. Thank you, Lord, for working your will in your way in these individuals. May you do it in ours as well. Lord, we see in your word that you require us to respond, that you will not make us do right. You will convict us, but you will not make us, because you want us willingly to come to you and to accept your will and want your will and by your enablement to do your will. Pray that you would do that work in everyone's heart, Lord. If there's anyone who's listening to this message, whether here in person or on Zoom or later on our website, I pray, Lord, if they have not yet trusted you as Savior, that they would make sure of this. They would come to you in repentance and faith and trust Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in each one of us for your glory, for the furtherance of the gospel and your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.